on. We don't have roadies out in Arlington, so that was exciting. I usually have to move my own table. speaking of Arlington, I'll give you a little tiny update. Someone was like, when are you guys breaking ground? There's a couple of things that are happening. Number one, we're growing out there. So for a full month, we've had 150 people worshiping on Sunday morning. Yeah, wow. It's summer. It's summer, so that's exciting. So we're running out of room, but we want some more pledge cards to come in so that we know that we are doing this together, not just hoping for the best, right? So that's another piece of it. But we also have a couple of hoops that we jump through with the town of Arlington, and hoop number two happens in August, and then the final one happens after that, sometimes a month later, you know. But just to give you a little update on that. And if you haven't pledged yet, we'd love for you to get involved on this, in this exciting vision that God is taking on us on as a whole church, one church, two campuses. It's really exciting to be a part of that. And I was saying to someone, it's fun to be at both campuses on the regular on a regular basis. And there's actually some of you all have come out and seen what's going on over in Arlington. And if you ever want to come out, we'd love to see on a Sunday morning. It's real fun out there to see what's happening, because you don't get it unless you're in the building, just like here. I wouldn't get it unless I came into the building. So pleasure to be here today, and we'd love to see it. Not all at the same time, you won't fit. So, you know, like take turns and stuff, but love to have you come out and see us out there. Let me pray for us this morning. God, we are thankful that you have called us to look at your word today, so that we can be more like you. In your name we pray. Amen. So Rodney and I, we walk in the morning and we end up talking about random things. And a couple weeks ago, we started talking about how we've become like our parents. Yeah, it's happening, people. You know, the things that you swore you would never say or do. Sometimes when I'm with my mom, I'll actually look at my mom and I'll be like, how did I marry the same guy that you married, right? it's happening. But Rodney, like, he was, you know, deducing some things, and he's like, you know what I think? I think I'm the best of both of my parents. And I was like, that's good. I never met his dad. His dad passed away when he was 20, and so I'll just say I'm sure that is true about him. Now, he's a great husband, but we are talking about this morning about imitating people, imitating someone, and if we're not careful, you whether you like it or not, you start imitating someone. We mimic people. We don't even realize that we are oftentimes. Until it's too late, right? But this morning, we're actually talking about mimicking God, and so that's actually a good thing. We're going to be in Ephesians 5 today. It's part of the Ephesians series, and I'm going to start us off on the very first verse in chapter 5. So if you want to follow along, you can open up on your phone or in your Bibles. It'll be on the screen as well. Ephesians 5:1 says, follow God's example. In other translations, it'll say imitate God. Imitate God's example, or follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul, in this passage, is telling us that we need to sacrificially love people, which sometimes we get a little bit confused with sacrificial love. Sometimes we think sacrificial love means zero boundaries, that we just let everybody walk all over us. We keep giving and giving and giving, there are no boundaries to it. And that's actually not how God designed us, and he's not talking about that here in this passage of scripture. He actually wants us to have really good boundaries as we love one another. I'll give you an example of this. So Rodney and I, let's see, we've been married almost 17 years. So it'll be 17 years come the end of August. When we were getting married, We had been on one mission trip together, but I was the boss of the mission trip, and so I told all the kids, like, one piece of luggage. But when we went on our honeymoon, it was when traveling was good. You could take two huge pieces of luggage, 50 pounds a piece, and a carry-on and a personal item. That's when travel was good. And I loved to do full capacity. Like, I even remember, like, I'm packing in my home before I'm going to go live with this new husband of mine. And I'm packing my luggage. I remember standing on the scale, seeing if I was full capacity. Like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. I got both of them up to 50 pounds. I was so excited. And then I had my roller bag that was the carry-on. And then I had a backpack, because you could do a backpack or a purse. They call it a purse. Item. Well, you know what you can do with a backpack? You can put a purse right inside a backpack. So I had literally five bags, and the wedding is over, the limo pulls up, it's dark outside, and my family starts rolling up with all of my luggage. And I'm sure my husband was like, what in the world have I gotten into with this woman? You know, and they're smiling at him, and he's smiling back. But he did this sacrificial love thing. When we got to the airport, he handed me his one roller bag. yeah, one roller bag. I'm like, how can you even pack for a whole week? And he took all five of my bags. And he's walking through the airport like nothing's happening, right? And I was like, this is so romantic and so great that someone would carry my luggage for me. But then the next trip that the two of us went on, he's like, hey, babe, I have an idea. How about if you just try to get to one big suitcase? You can still have two carry-ons. Like, he was still okay with that. But he's like, you know, I mean, maybe 50 pounds of clothing is enough for a five-day trip. And I was like, okay, I can get on board with that. He's like giving me some boundaries. And over time, he gave me enough boundaries that I now can travel with a roller bag carry-on and a backpack. That's as far as it goes, people. But the good news is it's very helpful financially right now if you're going to travel, because it's way too expensive to actually take a real suitcase anywhere on vacation now, because they charge you for each and every bit of it. It is sometimes very hard, though, to understand how do I love somebody and do it sacrificially with boundaries. One of the places that I witnessed this kind of the best, I think, was a place that I went to every summer for camp from age 11 years old to 16 is when I was a camper, maybe even went until I was 18. But I remember thinking, these people are amazing. Right? They are so loving, and they were giving sacrificially, because none of the program directors at the time and none of the counselors were paid. They were just sacrificially loving us all week long, but they had very good boundaries for us. And so I loved going to camp because I felt like I was loved well, but there were boundaries to that. In the last couple weeks, as I've been reading about this and researching about this passage of scripture, one of the theologians talked about this imitating as practicing being God. Yeah, right? Yikes, practicing being God. Well, in a good way. Remember when you were a kid and you would play house or school? You would imitate your parents, or you would imitate the teacher. And then if you really actually wanted to either be a parent or be a teacher, you would actually practice that. In the real world, like, you would babysit maybe, or you would become a student teacher. If you wanted to be a teacher someday, you would practice. You would live it out. You would try it on and see how it would go. And so it's kind of that concept of practicing being God, which sounds a little scary, but actually is very healthy and good for us. In the scriptures, the original language, the word would have for imitation would have been mimesis, which, you know, if you think of it like mimic, mimesis, you would mimic someone. And it was a well-known word at the time that people used when they were learning how to be an orator. Now, being an orator at that time was very, very important, because Not everybody had their own copy of the scriptures. And so you had to do it really, really well and very specifically. And so people knew at that time when they heard that word mimesis that it would be, that you would be doing this in three main ways, in theory, in imitation, and in practice. So you would be living out the principles of an orator. You would be imitating a master orator, and then you would practice doing it over and over and over again. We've all heard that phrase before. Practice makes. No, it doesn't. I have never been perfect, but it does make you better. It reminds me actually when I was on the swim team. My mom put all four of us kids in the swim team, and I was 8 years old. That was, you know, you had to be eight to be able to do it. And I felt like they kind of threw me in the pool, and I couldn't really make it across the whole pool when I first started. And my coach, she was like, I have an idea, Diane. I was like, okay. And she said, what I'm going to do is every day at the end of practice, I want you to come to me and I want you to say, Sarah, I'm ready. Watch me. And I was like, okay. She's like, and you're going to swim to the other side without taking a breath. And I was like, oh, that sounds impossible. She's like, if you make it all the way across the pool without taking a breath, I'm going to get you a McDonald's shake. I was like, I'm in. Yeah, there are four kids in our family. When you went to McDonald's, you did not get a shake. You were lucky to get a hamburger. All right. So every single day, I'd be like, Coach Sarah, watch me. And I would jump in the pool, and I would swim my little heart out. And I still remember the headaches, because when you hold your breath that long, you get a headache. I never made it across the pool. That summer, I never got that shake. You don't have to give me a shake. I told this story once and someone got me a shake. I'm all right. I've moved on. I can get my own shakes now. But you know what did happen? Ooh, boy, did I get fast. I was so fast. I was the fastest little 8-year-old on the team. And every time we would go into the swim meets, I was winning blue ribbons. It was amazing. It was this amazing summer of practicing over and over and over again to get better. Practice makes us like Jesus. I was talking to a group of women recently about practicing trying to connect with God. We do it over and over and over again in hopes that we get a connection. We get better at connecting to God. And Brother Lawrence was a monk, and he was well known for his deep relationship with Jesus. And he talked about practicing the presence of God. We just practice that over and over and over again. In these first two verses, that last verse says, he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You have to go back to the Old Testament to understand that phrase, because you're like, that's weird. Well, in the Old Testament, they used to sacrifice animals. Have you ever been next door to your neighbors who starts to grill something and you're like, that smells absolutely delicious. That's what it would smell like when they would sacrifice animals. It was this delicious smell that would come. And so basically, Paul is telling us, smell like ode to grill, right? Who wouldn't like that smell? When you smell that, I mean, you'd be hungry if you wore ode to grill, I guess, because you'd be, but it smells so good that we should be smelling like Jesus. There was this woman at camp, this camp that I love to go to. Her name was Dora Carrera, and she was at camp every single week that I was there, and she was awesome. I loved her. She actually was best friends with my godmother, who was best friends with my mom, which meant that we got invited to Dora Carrera's beautiful dinner celebrations with like 27 family members, and it smelled so good when you would walk through the doors. They would make enchiladas, and they would do their own tortillas and refried beans. I mean, it was, all of it was so delicious. But when you walked through the doors, it was this aroma that smelled so good. But Dora actually smelled the best at camp. I mean, not really, because camp, you're stinky at camp. But she smelled so good at camp when it comes to being offering herself as a sacrifice. She was a teacher, and so she gave up 3 of her weeks of summer to volunteer at this camp. And she was awesome. She was funny, but she held to the rules. She loved to tell stories, but she also loved to hear our stories as well. She was one of those people that would have these really strong boundaries, yet let us run wild at the same time. It was this really interesting mix that she had figured out. And one of the things that smelled the best about Dora was actually that she had this beautiful way of loving the inner city girls the same way that she loved the suburban girls. She just knew how to do that really well. And it was this beautiful aroma that you knew you were going to be deeply loved by Dora for that week. But she also was going to hold these really strong boundaries. Well, there's about 100 girls on camp every week of camp. But Dora would go around and she would pick a special person, and she would sit next to him during the meal. And, you know, there's only like 21 meals and 100 girls. And so you're like, fingers crossed, I hope she sits by me. And so one morning she came and she sat next to me. I was like, oh my gosh, this is so exciting. I can't even believe that Dora Carrera is sitting next to me. And I promptly spilled my orange juice on her white pants. I was devastated. And I thought, oh my gosh, Dora's gonna hate me now. Now she did jump up. She didn't swear, she didn't yell, she didn't curse. she handled herself very well in that moment. But she was not laughing, right? Because it's camp. You're not allowed to bring 50 pounds of clothing with you. You have like one pair of pants a day, and I've ruined them at breakfast, right? And so the day goes by, and then at dinner time, they're like, Diana, you have a package. And at camp, you were so excited if you got a package because you had to sing for it, and you got to be on the microphone. And it was really embarrassing, especially if you're a bad singer. I'm a terrible singer. And so I go up and I sing for my package. I get to my, you know, bring it back to my table, and I'm sure all my friends are going to be so excited about what I've gotten him. I open the package, and it's white pants with orange juice on it. And a note that says, please clean my pants and get them back to me as fast as you can. Dora was funny. She was very funny. And I loved hanging out with her. And I remember when I became a youth pastor, and I was we were at a 4-day camp, and all of a sudden I'm watching my bath towel dance across the stage for one of the skits. Like, one of the kids thought they could use it as a part of their skit for their little skirt. And I was like, who told them that they could use my bath towel? Like, they had to get that out of my suitcase. Like, what in the world? And I was like, channel your inner Dora. Like, hold the boundaries, but don't be mean, right? So I was like, hey, you know, next time you want to borrow something of mine, will you please ask? And the kid's like, yes, yeah, well, for sure. We didn't say yes, ma'am, up north, but they would have if that were a thing. The leader was witnessing me, you know, put some boundaries on my towel. And she's like, gosh, why do you have to be so serious? Like, what's the big deal? And so the next morning we're getting ready, and she comes out of the bathroom. She's like, who dried off with my towel? And I was like, see? Boundaries are good. Boundaries are good. In the scriptures, when God is, when Paul is telling us to follow God, he's actually, if you go up one verse, there's something very clear that he's telling us to imitate here. And this is in chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. And so this is really important for us to think about the fact that I feel like that's what Dora was doing. She was trying to hold the boundary with me, forgive me by sending me the pants. And that's what God is calling us to do, is to be able to forgive someone and love them, but also hold the boundaries so that they understand that there is a clear way to be loving in your relationship together. And then Paul gets really, really serious here in verse number 3. He says, he's like, there are very, very clear boundaries, and here they are. Paul says this, but among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. And sexual immorality is any sexual relationship you have outside of marriage. And the reason he had to bring this up is because people at that time had actually introduced into the place of worship prostitution. Like, it was a part of worship. And so it was really warped. And it was also assumed that all men would have a mistress. Again, not what God calls us to as we love each other well in a healthy way. And this is still true for us today, that this is a good, healthy way to live in our lives. And it was all over the internet in these last 2 weeks. It made the news and it made all the social media channels. But here's why it went viral. This is why I think it went viral. Not because it was funny, but because it devastated two families. Completely devastated two families. That's why it went viral. People latched onto this because there was an affair that happened and they knew that it was affecting two families. And all of us, the whole world, this is what I find fascinating. We all know it doesn't work. You can't do this. It's not healthy and it's not good for your marriage or even if you're not married. It's a very important boundary so that we are loving each other really well. Scripture goes on to tell us a couple more things that we need to be mindful of if we are going to have good boundaries of what not to do, or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper to God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such person is an idolater, has any inheritance with the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. It is very important for us to not be greedy, and that we are to be loving and not have foolish talk or coarse joking. I think that foolish talk and that coarse joking is hard for us as adults, but I think the younger generation even has trouble with this. I remember in middle school, I had decided I want to be funny. Like, I had decided this. And I think it was because I was watching my older brother, and he was very funny. He still is very funny. And he had this pack of friends, and it was like the more inappropriate the joke was, the funnier it was, kind of thing, right? And I was like, man, I want to be funny. And so as this middle school girl, I was trying to figure out, like, how do I be funny? And I'll just tell you right now, I'm so thankful there was not an internet during this time, right? Woo, I'd be one messed up kid right now, because for 3 years, I was trying really hard to find, like, the funniest jokes that were inappropriate, unfortunately. But then as I went away to college, I was like, I'm studying to be a youth pastor. I really maybe should rein in how I'm being funny right now. I'm trying to figure this out. And I would test things out on my college friends along the way. And then I became a youth pastor first to middle school students. And guess what I learned? They don't understand sarcasm. So I was like, oh, they just think I'm being mean. So I had to like revamp that and figure out how not to do sarcasm as a part of my shtick. But part of, during that time, I was listening to pastors, like, tell me how to do this, right? And in college, there was this pastor, and I remember this. I still have it drawn in the Bible that I had at the time. It was a triangle. And he started to tell us, like, at the bottom of the triangle is the widest part. And that's like when you're not a believer. You can do whatever you want down here. There's all sorts of things that you can do and get into, and it's okay, right? But then as you become a believer, it's like things narrow a little bit, and there's some things maybe you shouldn't do anymore, right, in your life. And then as you become a leader, and he wasn't just talking about spiritual leadership, and I think that's what that guy learned, who was the CEO of his company and no longer, that there are some parameters that get tighter as you go up in leadership. As you mature as a believer, you need to be doing less things that you shouldn't be doing, right? And so I loved that. That helped me understand that a little bit. But the thing that helped me understand it the most was at my first job, the lead pastor, he decided to tell an inappropriate joke to the staff. And I was like, oh, that is not okay. And it just became very clear to me. There is a line. If you want to be a spiritual leader, then you don't get to tell inappropriate jokes anymore. It is a part of becoming more like Christ. We are practicing being like God. We are looking for ways to follow him in the way that he did life as he walked the earth, rather than someone else we might mimic or follow or imitate that wouldn't be healthy for us. And what I love about this next passage piece of this scripture is that it talks about that. This is what you once were when you weren't a believer, and now this is who you become. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord, having nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Let me read the definition of debauchery for you. Debauchery signifies excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures characterized by reckless behavior, drunkenness, and sexual immorality, often involving a lack of self-control and disregard for moral standards. It's portrayed as a destructive lifestyle that leads to spiritual and often physical ruin. God tells us this, creates these boundaries for us because he doesn't want us to ruin our lives. He loves us and he cares for us. And then he goes on to say this, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of coarse joking, instead of abusive language that we might say, we are called to speak in thanksgiving and with hymns of praise. It is good for us to take out those other things that are taking us away from what God is calling us to and lean into these ways of worshiping him and praising him. When I was a kid at camp, I wanted to be like Dora when I grew up. I just wanted to be her. And so when I was 18 years old, you could do something called a CIT, which was counselor in training. And Dora helped to lead and teach this counselor in training class. And she taught us how to do that, love the kids well, equally, no matter their background, no matter how much money they have, no matter what they look like, love them all the same with really good boundaries. And I became that person, that counselor, that they would put those mixed groups of kids in, the inner city kids and the suburban kids. And I remember just loving it. But one of my favorite parts of that is Dora would always come up to me before camp would start, and she had the list of girls. And she would hold the list of girls in front of me, and she'd say, "These five girls are from the inner city. They all live together in a group home. They no longer have any parents. They actually no longer have anything. All their clothes are shared clothes. Like, that suitcase probably isn't even their own suitcase." And she would walk me through how to love those girls really well, the same way I would love the suburban girls that came in that had everything, you know, the cute suitcase and all the clothes and everything. And I would work so hard to be like Dora that week. And then when I turned 25, Dora passed away from cancer. And I was like, man, how am I going to do this without her? She always briefed me. She always made sure that I was ready for the day and the whole week with these girls. How am I going to do this? And a little while after Dora had passed away, the camp director who worked at the camp, he approached me and he said, "Diana, would you be willing to revamp one of Dora's weeks?" Now, he didn't call it Dora's week, of course. He was like, "One of the three girls' camps. Would you be willing to revamp that to be just a middle school girls' camp?" And I was like, I don't know. I don't think I can do that. Like, Dora was so fun. She made camp amazing. I don't know how I would ever do it as well as Dora did. I said, can I call you back? And of course, I didn't tell him all this Dora stuff, right? Because he knew Dora well as well. And at the end of that conversation that night, I was heading to bed. And as I was drifting off to sleep, I started to dream. And there was Dora. She was just standing there by my bed. And she said, "Diana, it's your turn. It's your turn." So I woke up the next morning and I called camp and I said, "I'm all in." And what I mean by all in is then me and a group of friends, just like Dora, they all were teachers together. They loved hanging out together. So I gathered up all my friends that we had grown up at camp. And I was like, "We're going to have the best week ever for middle school girls." And we wore costumes and we sat at the tables with the girls and we were crazy silly. And we sat in the presence of those kids, and we did our best to imitate Christ, just as Dora had imitated Christ, listening to their stories, the happy ones, the sad ones, the spiritual ones. And we took that time in our lives. It was we had a good 10-year run. I think it actually lasted about 20 years total, that camp, before it got revamped again. But at least 1,000 girls went through that camp and were loved in the ways that God was calling us to love them, with strong boundaries, but in such a way that they knew who Jesus was, at least for 1 week. And even if it was only 1 week, they got to experience the love of Christ. So as you think about who you are and who you're following and who you're turning into and who you're imitating, turn your attention to Christ. What is he doing? How can you follow him the way that he's calling you to? Let's pray. God, you've called each one of us to follow you. And I ask, God, that as we imitate you, as we mimic you, that we would learn how to do that in our individual lives with love and boundaries. God, it seems so confusing, but I love how your word lays it out so clearly for us, that there are ways that we must live that will help people see who you are. May we be your hands and feet. May we be the people that let people smell that sweet fragrance of who you are. We love you and we praise you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.